We're studying the Hebrew epistle, and we will open up chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9. The letter to the Hebrews was written to a people who were being persecuted and who are being tempted to withdraw from following the Lord. And the primary revelation in this epistle is that Jesus is our high priest. He's the fulfillment of a high priestly ministry. And because of that, because of the work of the shedding of his blood, we can boldly come before the throne of grace and obtain grace and mercy to help in time of need. We have access to God. Then he also proceeds chapter 10. We had looked at this where he says we are to hold fast the confession of our faith, for he's faithful that promised. God is faithful to his word. He's covenant-keeping God. So seeing that we have representation before the throne, we should hold fast our confession. And then thirdly, he says, seeing we have this great high priest, we should not forsake the assembling together. And all the more so as we approach the end times, which it's obviously we're doing that. So we need to all the more gather and to stir one another and bring edification. In chapter 8, we were looking at the statements made that we have a better covenant established on better promises. The old covenant promises pertain to everything in the physical or the natural. The new covenant promises pertain to that which was in the spirit. Sin had to be removed from the spirit of man, which could not be done until the blood of the Lamb was shed, whereby then the gift of the Holy Spirit could be given, where he could come and live within us and open up all of the realm of the kingdom of God to us. Now, chapter 9 proceeds here, talking about the service and the priestly and high priestly ministry of the new covenant. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made." Now, back in Exodus 25, right when Moses went to the mount, God was revealing to Moses the law of God, and also he gave him all instruction concerning the priestly and high priestly ministry. Now, once the law came, the knowledge of the will of God was known, so then the consciousness of sin was the curse of knowing the law. Now, the benefit of knowing the law is you could obey God and please God. The curse of that, you knew when you weren't. And therefore, there was sin and condemnation. So immediately, God brought the priestly ministry and the high priestly ministry because of sin. Now, in the old covenant, it did not take sin away. It merely provided forgiveness or that you would not be punished for it. And then, of course, Jesus later fulfilled that in that he took our judgment upon himself. It was placed upon him. So in the new covenant, we have the fulfillment of the priestly ministry, or a new high priestly and priestly ministry was established. It wasn't eliminated. There was a new and better priestly and high priestly ministry. So he begins to make mention that there was a tabernacle or a tent, a dwelling place. Now, in those days, the children of Israel lived in tents. They had to be mobile. They would pick up and move until they came to the land that was promised for them. And again, back beginning in chapter 25 of Exodus on through chapter 40, with a brief diversion over into when Moses came down from the mount and found them in their rebellion and in their sin. Through those chapters, he was continuing to give the instructions to make everything pertaining to the high priestly and the priestly ministry and the tabernacle and all of the elements that would be therein. It says, "A tabernacle was made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary." Now, before I go further, I want to mention that in Lancaster, we're blessed with something like this being so close. A lot of times you'll travel far to see something, but if something's close, you don't bother with it. It's like special to go away. It's kind of funny that guys that are into hunting, we're approaching that. There's this thing about the journey to the mountains when you probably have a better chance of shooting one out across fields here somewhere because they're feeding on that field corn rather than just browsing on the laurel up in the mountains. Anyway, there's that element of going to a far place for something special. It's kind of funny. It's like a mental thing that people have. You have to go far away to a vacation. You can't go 5 miles down the road and take a vacation. I remember being a kid and listening to my grandmother. And back when she was younger, they had what they called camp meetings. And I grew up in Windsor, and there was a street called Camp Street. And that's where all the churches would have camp meetings. And in the summertime, they would have a week or whatever the length of time would be going to camp meeting. That was their vacation. They would have a tent and they would go and have services all day. That was their vacation. Now, that was much more godly than today, where people go places merely for their own pleasure. Very little to do with God. Selah. Think about that one. Well, anyway, in Lancaster, the Mennonite Historical Society had purchased a reconstruction of the tabernacle, which a Baptist preacher in one of the southern states had made some years ago, probably like 70 years ago or something like that, 50 years ago. And they purchased it and re-put it up there. It's right along Route 30, the old Route 30. And there's an exact to all the dimensions, a reconstruction of the tabernacle. And you can go there and walk in, get a tour and all that. Now, I don't know if it's open with the COVID crazy stuff going on. But when we had our high school, I would take the high school kids over when we would, because we would study in 4-year period, the whole Bible class. So when we would be in Exodus, then we would go over there and they could have a visual and see that. So, you know, it's something you can do. You want a little day vacation, I recommend it. It's not any like a thrill rides or anything. It's educational. And it's rather inexpensive to do. Well, there was a tent around. And instructions were given making it. In the outer court, there was the altar where they would have the burnt offerings. And then there was the laver. And there, the priest would be cleansed. They'd have an offering for themselves, a burnt offering. And then be cleansed or washed and then anointed with oil. And they'd put the robe on them and they would go into what was called the holy place. Now, in the tent, inside of the tent, had two parts. The first was called the holy place, and the second was the holy of holies. So it says in the first here was the candlestick, the table, the showbread called the sanctuary. And after the second veil was a curtain, the tabernacle called the holiest of all. Now, there was two parts to this, the holy place where the priest went in. And then the Holy of Holies was like another inner area where they had a veil there. No one could go in but the high priest once a year. And we'll get into that probably next week. But I'm just mentioning this for context sake. In the Holy of Holies, that's where the presence of God was. And because of sin in the spirit of man, no one could go in there. You die. And the high priest had to go bring an offering for his own sins before he could go in and then also have everything else done that needed to be done. Again, we'll get to that next week. But in the Holy of Holies, it goes on to mention is the Ark of the Covenant, meaning a box. And again, the dimensions are given in Exodus. There was a box there, and in the box was to be put the Ten Commandments. Later on, they were instructed to add some of the manna from heaven and Aaron's rod that budded. The Ten Commandments was the Word of God, representing the Word of God, put in the box. Aaron's rod that budded is that his rod sprouted and confirmed that he had authority. And then the manna from heaven, Jesus said, I am that living bread. spoke of God's provision for us. Now, in chapter 8, I want to make a little connection here before I get into the main thing I want to get into. He said that he was quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, and he said, "I'll write my laws in their heart and in their mind." Well, you correspond that to the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were put into it. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of you. At that old covenant time, the presence of God was in the box, upon a box, above the box. But we become the dwelling place of the presence of God with his law in our heart. And we have an authority over sin, and we have access to all the provision of the covenant of God. It goes on to say in chapter 9 that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made. So there are these prophetic pictures, and I'm just mentioning this one before we go into the detail of the holy place, where Jesus as high priest was able to go in to the Holy of Holies, purchasing our redemption. The blood was put on the mercy seat. His blood's applied to you. And the Spirit of God can then come dwell in us and his word be in our spirit. So that's the prophetic picture there. Now, in the holy place, which was the first area of the tent they would go into, the holy place, there were three things positioned there. To the left was the candle. And it describes all of that. They had like these bowls, and they would keep the oil filled in there, and it would feed up the wick to the candle. And that was to be kept lit perpetually or at all times. The priest's job was to continue daily to come in and put oil into the bowl that the candle continued to shed forth light. Then on the right was the table of showbread. And there was a table there, and they were to have bread each week. Actually, they were to bring bread in there, fresh bread, and they kept bread there forever, or always continue to put bread. Then straight ahead was the altar of incense. And the altar of incense, they would keep incense burning perpetually. And they would come in morning and evening and place more incense on the coals on the altar of incense. So that's what was inside of the holy place. The priest would go into the holy place on a daily basis and continue to have the oil in the lamp, the bread on the table, and the incense upon the altar of incense. And that was the priestly ministry, which is a prophetic picture of what we are to be doing, or the work of the ministry. Now, I want to establish from the reading scriptures, we are called priests. Say this with me. I am a priest. It's no male or female in this. Now, in the old covenant, just the men operated in that ministry, but in a new covenant or before God, there's neither male or female. We're all called as priests. Now let's go to Revelation for a moment. We'll come back to Hebrews 9. But in Revelation 1, verse 5, says, "Jesus Christ, being the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So it clearly states we are made kings and priests. Kings rule, priests make offerings. So there's a work of the priestly ministry. And we're going to look in that in detail. But we are called kings and priests. He's given us authority over all the works of the devil. So we function as a king. It's not God's intention for us to rule over people, but to rule over evil, to rule over the demonic realm. Now, that being said, some people, in terms of a job, in a sense, have authority over certain things, or there's governments in the earth. But for us as believers, our perspectives, I've been ordained to rule over evil. I've been ordained to rule over evil. So I'm a king. I have authority. Now, chapter 5, we'll jump up there, Revelation 5, and verse 7. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials or bowls full of odors, or that's word also translated incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy. And down at verse 10, you've made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So again, that's stated a second time. We are kings and priests. That's what he's established for us. We need to have the understanding. We rule over the flesh. We rule over our own flesh, devils, sin. We have authority, and we have a work to do, the priestly ministry. Now, I'll also go to 1 Peter chapter 2, again, stating it again. So we make this very clear here in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, or the dwelling place of God, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The old covenant, they had to continue to make offerings for their sins. Jesus fulfilled that ministry in that he made one offering for sin once and for all. Our offerings in particular are offerings of praise. Hebrews 13:15 says that very clearly, but then there are also financial offerings as well that are made. And again, it's restated again down at verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, or a priesthood, being that it's royal, it's a blood descendant. Because of the blood of Jesus, you're made or called to this priestly ministry. Now we go back to Hebrews chapter 9 with that in mind. We are called as a priest. And that being said, what we want to glean here is that the work the priest did in a holy place gives us a prophetic picture of the work we're called to as priest. We're all called as priest. We all have authority to reign. We all have a calling to work, and the priestly ministry is the picture of what we're called to do in that work. Now, I want to remind you, Ephesians 4 talks of the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, which are to bring the word of God to us, to edify us, to build us up, that we might do the work of the ministry. Many times what people do is they create, I'm talking about believers now, that have a little bit of understanding, they'll create in their own mind what that work is. Rather than look at Scripture and see there is a work for every believer, it's the same work. Too often people want to get caught up in specializations rather than first set themselves to do the work of a believer. And we should be content with the work of the believer. Back in Numbers, I believe it's chapter 15, when there was a rebellion against Moses, many of the leaders began to say, well, Moses, you take too much on yourself. You have this authority. You're not any better than us. And the word comes back to them that they should be content with what they had. not coveting another man's calling or ministry, but be content the fact that they were called into priestly ministry. So we have a work to be done. It's the same for all of us. If we'll begin to apply ourselves to that, that's when God can begin to take you further and reveal some specific things. The reason people want to know some specific thing there to do is because the human tendency is to find identity in what you do rather than the God in whom you serve. And that always leads to pride. It always leads also to inferiority, because we will then compare ourselves to others and say, like the disciples, who's the greatest among us? Rather than just realize, God, you've called me to work for you amongst all the other things. You've called me to serve you, to work for you as a priest. And I am perfectly fine just living all my life doing that. So the prophetic picture of the holy place, that was the ministry of the priest. And therein were the three things established, the three articles of the holy place: the lamp, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Now, this gives us the picture of that the priestly ministry, which it goes on to say here. It lists these things. It says, when these things, verse 6, were ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Now, there was only one high priest, and then he would die and another would be set in. Jesus fulfilled that. The only high priest is Jesus. His ministry was once and for all. And as I shared in some previous weeks, he continues to represent you at the throne as our high priest. But now, in conjunction with that, we look at the priestly ministry to which we're called under the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And there is that service to be done, which the prophetic picture is what's happening in the tabernacle. So let's take these three things for a moment. The first we'll mention here is the table of showbread. They would have bread in the holy place. And that bread, now the holy place is a picture of the church. And this is a picture of priestly ministry in the church and through the church. So we all have a part to play that the bread is in the holy place or the church. The church is also called the temple of God. Ephesians chapter 2 is very clear on that. There's other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church, the gathering of the saints of God, not the building, is the dwelling place of God or temple of God. And you as an individual believer are also the temple of God. It's twofold. So the ministry in the church, one aspect of the priestly ministry of which we're all a part of, is that the bread be in the house. The bread be in the house. Now, one part of that is tithing. Malachi 3 says to bring the tithe into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house. Or in other words, back in the old covenant, the tithe supported the tribe of Levi, who did not have their own inheritance. Their complete work was the temple ministry. Or the tabernacle ministry, the priestly ministry, that was the work of their life. They weren't doing that a little on the side while they were growing food and fishing and doing all kinds of other things like the other tribes. So it supported them. So our tithe is part of our ministry as a priest, where we are contributing to the bread being in the house. In other words, those who would be called and set aside for that purpose would have a support from that. That's part of our responsibility as priests. But then there's also a direct involvement, which all that would be done, what we call the helps ministry, or 1 Corinthians 12:28 calls it that. We call it that, the helps ministry. It's helping with the ministry of the word. So if you're in the nursery and the toddlers, preschool, elementary, high school age, sharing the word, you're doing the priestly ministry of helping the word be provided in the house. If you're an usher, a greeter, cleaning the church or any of that, you are contributing to the bread being in the house. So when we have the understanding and mindset of I am a priest, my work is that of the priestly ministry, then we begin to realize I have a part, or I can take part in helping with the ministry of the word being in the house. You can't have like just a pastor do everything. That's the way to kill the guy or the gal, whatever the case might be. I mean, it can't be. God doesn't want it that way. He wants us all to realize we're all a part of that ministry to the Lord and to God's people and to the world, by where we have our part in the ministry of the word, or the bread of life being provided. Okay, number two here. The candle and the supply of oil is that the candle provided light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, as well as saying, I am the bread of life. And that light needs to continue to shine forth. Now, in that case, it was in the holy place. But for us, we are called the light of the world. We are commanded to shine as lights. And that's really speaking to us being a testimony of Jesus. And that would encompass our ministry to the world. The church is to be the light to the world. I'm not talking about the church as a building. This is a building where we can have seats and not have bugs and, you know, birds flying over our head, dropping something on us, and we can stay warm and cool in the summer. That's the purpose of having a building. Some people will dismiss having buildings because they think, you know, they were so heavily indoctrinated with religion that you had people, you know, in denominations, religions, erroneously saying like the building, the structure's where God is. No, He's living in us now. And when we come together, His presence is magnified or multiplied as we come together. So He commands us to come together. Okay, well, the light, we are to be the light to the world. That's part of our priestly ministry. We are a light within amongst ourselves, but you know, through testimony and encouraging one another, but then to be a light to the world, or that is what it is to be a witness. When you are a witness, you're acknowledging a truth. A witness in a court of law swears, in our country, I don't know how many others do this, put your hand on a Bible and swear you'll tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. In other words, God judge me if I lie. Amazing thing, some people have no conscience, they're reprobates, they can do that and lie. There are some people who can look you right in the eye and just lie away. That's dangerous, being in that place. Well, God wants us to be a light to the world. That's by way of our testimony. And the testimony will only continue if we stay full of the oil, which is a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. If we try to testify and be a light in our own ability, we end up just preaching at people, possibly condemning them, hammering on them. But when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, or you're under the influence of the Holy Ghost, however you want to say it, from within you, the light shines out, even before you open your mouth. When God spoke directly to Moses, his face was glowing. They couldn't even look at him. The people were convicted. I like to tell this story. It was the high point of this type of experience for me. This was June of 1984. We went to the Kenneth Copeland Convention in Charlotte, North Carolina. Jared was 1 year old. He was along down there. We had another couple who had a little girl, same age. And one of us would stay back with the kids. But it was meetings all day. And the glory of God was so strong. Mike Dacey actually was Kenneth's worship leader in charge of the worship team. And there were times, Donnie, you'd remember, so that just during the worship time, the glory of God was so strong in that place. As at that time, he introduced Brother Ed Cole to all the people that knew Brother Copeland. Brother Cole preached one morning and called men to repentance. And thousands of men ran down. And the women, this is funny, they were so berserk with joy. I don't know how else to say it. They were jumping up and down. A lot of them were standing on chairs, screaming and crying and everything else because the men were repenting. It was just the presence of God was so strong. The presence of God strong, it convicts people. Now, they might walk out the door and harden themselves more, or they might humble themselves, but you got to do one or the other. Woe to us if there's not the presence of God, that people get convicted. The seeker-friendly movements will make it comfortable, remove conviction, so people are comfortable sitting in that chair. What a lie and deception. Because you don't have anything if there's no conviction power, or the power of the Holy Spirit's not operating in your life. All you've got is religion. So anyway, we're in these meetings that whole week, and I bought a set of cassettes for Jerry Savelle on Revival. And it was a 10-hour drive or something like that. And we listened to those tapes the whole way home two or three times. And it was just powerful. Well, I think it was, we came back, we had church, and then that Monday morning, I used to play racquetball in those days. And I'd play in a 6 a.m. businessman's league, and I went out to breakfast. It used to be called the Yorkshire down here. It's on East Markets, changed names. I don't even know what it is now, mattress store or something. But I walk in and sit down at the counter, and I wasn't waited on yet, and I'm just getting my New Testament, I'm reading scriptures. And the waitress finally comes over, and she's weeping, and she says, "Pray for me. You convict me of my sin." Now, I never said a word. I didn't say a word to her prior to this. I hadn't even made eye contact yet. But the presence of God was so strong, she was convicted when I walked in the door and sat down. So, you know, so I grabbed her hands, and there's other people sitting there and prayed for her, you know, just in coming back to the Lord. Prior to that, I had read of things like that, like Brother Wigglesworth or some. And God let me taste that at that time. Sometimes you experience things a certain way or a certain time, and that's not necessarily going to be the all-the-time norm. That's what man always wants to do with things. You have a miracle, then there needs to be a miracle every day. That's human thinking. But he gave me vision for that I need to, as a priest of God, have expectation that I would be a light or carry the presence of God, be a light that draws people, sort of like moths to a light or flies to honey or whatever, however you want to say it, that you are drawing people to the light. And the roaches run away. Roach being a type of the devil. Rats being a type of the devil. There are certain things that are a picture of devils. And I'll never forget being in Indy already, getting up to go to the bathroom in a motel, turn the light on, and there's like hundreds of roaches. It doesn't make it necessarily easy to lay back in that bed and go to sleep. You know, those boys are in there with you. But anyway. But we need to have vision for things like this. Visions of, I am called a priest of God. Lord, you want to be a light shining through me, or me to be a light. I'll only be effective in that if the lamp's full of oil, or the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost. If I have that as a desire in my heart, then I'm going to see to it that I keep putting the oil in. That was the job of the priest. Keep putting that oil every day. Put that oil in the basin of the lamp. It'd draw up through the wick and, you know, it would burn perpetually. It was to be like that forever. Or as long as that covenant and priestly ministry and tabernacle would be in operation. But see, that's been fulfilled in that it's to be forever through the church, through the priest. That's you. This is the work we're called to do. Yes. Glorious work. In the priestly ministry or work, no one or the other of us are above one another. It's all the same for us. You know, we are not to be exalting ourselves like the 12 did before Jesus' death and resurrection. Well, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest light? Who's the greatest light? You have some people called as an evangelist who operate more in a harvest capacity and some more in the sowing seed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, whether you're sowing or harvesting, it doesn't matter. It's God giving the increase or God giving the life. And many times people in their priestly ministry are sowing the seed, being the light, and they might draw an unsaved person to come to a large event where the office of the evangelist is in operation, preaching the gospel with signs following, and many get saved. Now, did that evangelist lead them all to the Lord? He had a part of the harvest. But it was that priestly ministry that got the whole job done. It's everybody together, being a light, inviting that one person from work, inviting them in. Or a family member or a stranger you meet in a convenience store while you're paying for your gas, whatever it might be. The priestly ministry. Man is so inclined to exalt man that people will take and over exalt various ministries that are set for leadership and feeding the flock and so forth, and then diminish the priestly ministry. Well, this third thing here is the altar of incense. And they were to continue daily to put incense on the altar of incense. And they would take coals off of the altar for the burnt offering, which was outside of the holy place. And in the golden censer, bring the coals in. So the fire of God through our offering is what's causes the burning of the incense. The incense is our praise and our prayers. There in Revelation, we saw there that the prayers of the saints were as incense. Our praise is as incense. We all have a responsibility, or the work of our life when we come to gather together is to bring our praise, to bring an offering of praise, ministering to the Lord. You see, when we are providing the bread on the table, that's ministering to the people, the church. When we're the light to the world. But the offering of the incense is a ministry to God, a ministry directly to Him. And this is something we all have a responsibility in the work of the ministry, and we need the mindset, I come. Here's how I come to church. I come with the intent to bring an offering of my praise to my Lord Jesus Christ. I come to be a light and encouragement to my brother. I come to be a part of the bread being in the house. And it all works together. Whether you're greeting at the door or you're changing a diaper in the nursery, which allows mom and dad to hear the word. And then, you know, Sister Marie, her heart there, speak the word over those infants. The big lesson in a very, very young child is to know the presence of God is somewhere besides in their own crib. Now, some people don't carry that into their own house, that their kids know the presence of God in their home. They could end up being, well, the church is the only place they experience that. But the way it should be is they have that at home. They come to church and realize that same peace, that same love, that same joy is here. And they begin to learn more about the Lord. But kids are sensitive to the presence of God, and they're sensitive to devils. If all they know is demonic, then they'll think that's normal. Our home needs to be a place of peace, a refuge, a place where the presence of God is. It's good if somebody comes in your house and says, whoa, something about this place. There's peace here. Well, that peace ain't going to be there if you're arguing and snipping and sniping and complaining. That won't be in your house. To me, I take that as a high compliment. I remember a couple years ago when Brother Vitaly Kozachenko came to visit, and he came into my office. I call it the prayer room. It's actually my office, but it's a prayer room. And he just sort of jerked his head back. He said, whoa, the presence of God's in here. I thought, praise God. I took that as an encouragement. Praise God. You know, we had the Armada landmark here a few years back. And, you know, it was day after day, just praise, fellowship, preaching. And I remember I was back around the door here, and there was a brother who came from Lancaster. He was going to do ushering. And he walks in the door and he says, whoa, presence of God's really in this place. And because I was in that every day, that was now normal to me. I didn't really think about it. It was normal. But him coming from the outside, coming from work, and he had a business and had, I'm sure, all kinds of people challenges that day, as any business does. And he walks in, whoa, presence of God's in here. Why? Because we were praising him. Yes. The word was going forth and being declared. There was prayer going forth. There was fellowship, encouraging one another. Now, in saying all this, I want to stir vision in our heart to understand this is what I'm called to do. Carry praises to the Lord. Woe to you if you come and only praise him half-heartedly. That's on you. That's not on the worship team. I'm very blessed and pleased with our worship team. They make it very easy. But if you don't have a heart and a mind to worship the Lord, it doesn't matter how anointed the worship team is. It's all just noise to you. By the same token, you come in and you have one person standing there singing a cappella out of key. And you can enter in. It's harder, but you can do it. You can enter in by yourself walking down the road. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, we have the priestly ministry. So as we're going through the prophetic picture given, and the priestly ministry, the tabernacle, and all of that, we see the ministry of Jesus, whereby we boldly come before the throne, whereby we hold fast a confession of our faith, and we continue to come together, operating in the priestly calling, or the work of the ministry, light to the world, bread in the house, and the offering of our praise to God. That's our job. That's our job before the Lord. Now, what's cool about God, you do that, you get the benefit of all of it. You're always encouraged being around believers, fellowship, edifying one another. You're the benefit of the word coming and feeding you, the benefit of the presence of God and praise and worship.